We're eternally grateful, our Heavenly Father, for the privilege, again, that is ours to be members of the body of Christ, and then equally to assemble ourselves together to learn from thy word so that we can not only increase our knowledge, but by application grow in grace and thereby glorify thee. May God the Holy Spirit take the portions that we study together this evening and make them a source of that very increase in each of our lives, for we ask in Christ's name, amen. All right, again, we have three hopes, and we haven't developed any of the formulas yet. If you want to know why I haven't developed the formulas yet, it's because of the fact that they have to be explained. For example, I'll put this one on the board and see if you can think your way through that. That is hope one. Any of you that have been here, especially when we dealt with the book of Romans, we went over this with detail. Now, of course, you say, well, that was a long time ago, and you haven't reviewed lately in that area. All right, this is the old XYZ. X, the imputation of human life, plus the imputation of Adam's original sin, sets up the first potential, plus pertinent doctrine, equals hope one, plus the imputation of eternal life. And that's the way that works. And once that radical is closed, from there you move into Y radical. And we're going to see the formula for that. I'm going to explain each of them so that you are able to think your way through all of this. It is important that you realize that all of these factors are absolutely necessary for salvation. You remember when we were teaching the book of Romans, we kept insisting and reinforcing the fact that condemnation must precede salvation. And so we are condemned by virtue of the fact that we are born physically alive but spiritually dead. Here's the imputation of human life at the moment the child breathes, plus the second imputation, the imputation of Adam's original sin. What kind of imputations are these? Real or judicial? Remember, a real imputation has an affinity. A judicial imputation has no affinity. Is there an affinity between human life and soul life? Yes. Is there affinity between the fact that the sin nature is dormant within our bodies and in every cell structure of our blood with Adam's original sin? Yes. However, the imputation of eternal life is a judicial imputation because there is no affinity. There's no target as such. Unless you claim that the target is the absolute righteousness of God, but he already has eternal life. So why should he impute eternal life to himself? The point is, as soon as you receive Christ the Savior, that's the missing factor here, hope one is closed by virtue of the fact that you now have eternal life and you move into Y radical. The conclusion of Y is hope two, or blessing in time. Then from there, as soon as you're blessed in time, you move into Z radical, which anticipates the future, and that, of course, hope three, blessing and reward at the judgment seat of Christ. Now, there is an assurity factor here, there's an assurity factor under Y, and there's an assurity factor under Z. Why? Because hope means confident assurance that a thing is going to occur. In every case, we have doctrine as the missing factor. The potential is only set up by virtue of the fact that it is God's plan. Doctrine makes the potential a reality. And that's the way it is in every single circumstance of your Christian experience. The only success that you enjoy as a born-again believer is based on the fact that you have taken the potential of your spiritual advance and applied the necessary doctrine to it, and thereby advanced. Well, we have six more points we have to cover before we get into the actual working equations. And so under point C, I gave you this last night, and this is as far as we went. Hope anticipates the function of the integrity of God on our behalf. First Thessalonians 1:3 says, constantly bearing in mind your work of doctrine and labor of love and courage under pressure from hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the presence of God the Father. 2, hope is cultivated through the intake of doctrine. We're going to see under the next point that since God is the author of hope, doctrine becomes the source that makes hope a reality. So second, hope is cultivated through the intake of doctrine. Bible doctrine in the soul gives you confidence in the future and the enjoyment of what God has provided for you in time. That's why so many people, by the way, go around floundering all the time as far as their Christian life is concerned. Someone has rightfully called it Operation Yo-Yo. Sometimes they're up, sometimes they're down, and they're constantly bouncing around. They're blown about by every particular wind of doctrine that comes along. This sounds good, and so like the wind blew yesterday, and as I saw in the news this evening, a large tree actually fell and crushed an automobile. So it must have had horrendous pressure. Well, that happens to us. Here some doctrine comes out, and there the individual goes. Their sail is full, and they're heading in the wrong direction, and all of a sudden the wind changes, and off they go in another direction. Every so often I have that problem when the battery on my boat starts to get very low for my troller. And so I have two batteries. Actually, I have three. One to start it and make sure that that's always high and full and ready to go. The second one is for auxiliary things like radio, radar, television, cigarette lighter, spotlight, horn, all the rest of those good things. AM, FM, cassette, dancing girls, whatever. The third battery, which is used primarily, as a matter of fact, I use it only for the troller. I try to keep that as hardy as possible. And occasionally, either Mark or I, or Carl or I, or Phil or I, or anybody else that has gone repeatedly with me, we go out there, including Jerry Lutz, and we've been trolling around all day. Wind picks up late in the afternoon, and I'm trying to troll in one direction, and the wind is pushing me in another direction. What's wrong? No power. No power. And see, that's exactly what happens to the believer. You start to run down. And this is why you need to be recharged. And what's the recharging? Coming to Bible class. And it's not only recharging, but you're getting all of the information that's relevant. And so you're actually increasing your storage capacity. You start off as a AAA battery. That's not going to do much, especially with a troller. Even if you hook them in series and came up with 12 volts, still not going to do much. It might turn that blade over maybe 10 or 15 times until you put it in the water, and that's about it. There's that spark, because God started it all with the spark of eternal life. However, you need to build your storage capacity. And so the mature believer is like a huge storage battery. And he can go and go and go and go and go, and that's the dynamic of the filling of the Spirit, and of course the power that is offered by virtue of that filling. The filling of the Spirit plus pertinent doctrine to any given situation is an unbeatable combination. You cannot defeat the believer that has maximum doctrine in his soul with the filling of the Spirit. There's nothing that'll bother him, nothing that will combat him. Well, of course, most of us are still in that struggle stage where any little thing that comes along, we tend to become ruffled, our feathers become all upset, we become disoriented within, mentally we become anxious, we start pacing, we start ringing the proverbial towel. Now what am I going to do? Especially when you are unemployed, will I ever get a job? Blah, blah, blah. Is God still on the throne? Yes, he is. Be patient, just wait. In the meantime, of course, you keep asking for patience, he keeps giving you tribulation, and you haven't learned the biblical injunction yet, tribulation worketh patience. That's how you become patient, through tribulation. Especially those areas that you cannot resolve in the flesh. And those are the lovely times when you have nowhere to turn, no one to turn to, no circumstance that will take care of the situation at your immediate availability, and there God comes in with his miraculous plan and just fixes it all up, and everything is done beautifully. I don't know how many of you saw that atrocious thing last night on Angels. If you taped it, you wasted your time. It was on Channel 12. We taped it while we were in class. Went home and we saw a conglomeration of nonsense, absolute nonsense. There was only one small scene where they dealt with biblical accounts of certain individuals having seen angels, and they dropped that as fast as they could. Then they went into after-death experiences and near-death experiences and white lights, and this one guy had been on cocaine and crack, and he was in the shower, and he saw an angel. He probably saw a rat and thought it was an angel. Who knows what he saw? But he said he definitely didn't hallucinate. No, of course not. People on heroin and cocaine and LSD, they don't hallucinate. They always see angels. You will probably never see one, hope you never see one. And if you do, you wouldn't know it was one anyway, because the scripture says that you are to be hospitable even to strangers, because some have entertained angels unawares. They're not going to walk in with fluttering wings and halos and swords that are made of pure gold in their hands. If they do appear, they might appear as a member of the human race. Then again, there are those that believe that that word refers to messengers of the Word of God and not at all angelic beings per se, for the word actually means messenger. We use the term repeatedly. We call our ladies angels. Oh, you're an angel. Somebody does something that we enjoy, and that was angelic. When children are asleep, they look angelic. I've never bought that. When they're asleep, it's peace. I don't know where we even got the idea to say to adults, boy, he's asleep like a baby. Most babies I've ever seen are a pain in the ass. They're waking up all the time, screaming their heads off. I never do that. Wham, 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 wham. What's that, sleeping like a baby? Then when a baby sleeps, you got to walk around like that sort of thing. Don't make any noise. You'll wake up the baby, you know. We've got a granddaughter that has an aversion to going to bed, and she just screams her head off. because she's going to have to go to bed. Well, she got that from her grandmother because that's the way she was when she was younger. And finally, I had to drag her away with a club and buy her hair, and finally we got her straightened out with that regard. You're going to bed? No, yes, boom, yeah, there we go. So hope then is cultivated through the intake of doctrine. Bible doctrine, your soul, gives you confidence and gives you the ability not only to anticipate future things, but to appreciate what God has provided for you in time. Point three, Job 4:6. It is not your respect of God, is not your respect for God your confidence? And is not your hope in the integrity of your ways? There, of course, is the answer to our question. Are there verses dealing with hope anticipating the function of the integrity of God? Certainly. And, of course, your respect for God immediately subordinates as a part of authority consciousness. You cannot say, by the way, that you respect a person and disobey them. You see, and that's the one factor that's involved in a marriage relationship. And I don't mean modern day marriages. I'm talking about biblical modern day marriages where the woman has respect for her husband, not necessarily because of who and what he is, but because of his position. We're always criticizing people in position. And in some areas, we may have the right to do so, but never question the position. I have a very deep respect for the presidency of this country. I haven't always agreed with the clowns that were holding the office. And I can be critical of the individuals, but I cannot be critical of the office. Well, I could be, but then you see, that would just say that I have no authority orientation. Just because one police officer is on the take, that doesn't mean that all cops are bad. You'd have a hard time here anyway, because you'd get a good, healthy argument from about at least six or seven people of West Side Bible. And we're picking up new ones all the time. And I'd be the first one on your list. I've never seen, for example, in the city of Glendale, in the years that I spent with the department, any man whoever or woman whoever took anything that didn't belong to them. We had one guy walk into a store and he ordered some chicken takeout. The guy didn't charge him, all right? And he was fired the next day for accepting the free chicken. That's the policy of the departments here in the valley. So you say, well, what about New York and Chicago and all that? Well, that is not the norm for the nation. And because you have one loony cop running around who's gun crazy, the system will take care of it. Just like judges, the system takes care of itself. It purges itself. Of course, I have a deep respect for the position, but not necessarily most judges. Well, I've had to stand before many of them as a police officer with an airtight case. And it was just blown right out of the water because of stupid things. Not legal loopholes, just lies on the part of the defendant. Busted one guy one night for DWI, fell out of the car. I mean, this guy flat fell out of the car. And he refused the breathalyzer, which immediately is, you know what that means. And so, of course, he went to court and he said he was on heart medication. Judge never even asked for the medication, never asked for the prescription, never asked for proof, just said not guilty. Boom, out he went. And he walked. Well, I didn't have much to say about that judge at the time. Ask me now. Although the system worked itself out, he left eventually. And the one who took his place is phenomenal, absolutely phenomenal. Point four, hope motivates the function in the Royal Family Honor Code. Of course, the Royal Family Honor Code is that code which, determined by God, governs the activity and treatment of believers to fellow believers. It's just like a big family. And when you are a member of the body of Christ and a member of the family of God and that royal family, you start thinking in royal terms. And you start treating each other royally instead of lousily. It's always been amazing to me how one believer can treat another believer so rotten. Are some of you getting chilled? Wonderful. You're staying awake. I want you to drop it down or raise it a bit. Drop it down to 60. Thank you so much. Is that better? Turn it back down again. Remember years ago, we used to have it almost to the point of, it was about as close to a meat locker as you could get it, and we didn't have any sleeping that went on. And people were just sitting here. You can't sleep when you're... Of course, once you get past a certain point, when you're freezing to death, the first thing you do is fall asleep. But I never allowed it to get to that point. But then, you see, I got older, and my circulation slowed down, and so I got cold. And I guess if I can stay awake, you can. If not, I'll just shout every so often, "Hey!" See, like that. All right. And that, by the way, was not a loud one. That was just a mild "Hey." Hope motivates, then, the function of the Royal Family Honor Code. Psalm 71, verse 5 says, "For you are my hope, O Lord God, my confidence from my youth." And when you as a believer have the privilege of being a member of the royal family of God, not just the family of God, you start treating others under the principle of the Royal Family Honor Code. If you're not familiar with that, well, I'll get to it one of these days. See how many doctrines there are in the Word of God? It's absolutely phenomenal. The resources are unending. And we could start all over again, and I could go for another 25 years, teach it all from the beginning with all of the additional upgrades of all the information that I received since then, and it would be new for a lot of people. Point five, Jeremiah 17:7, happiness belongs to the man who puts his trust in the Lord and whose hope is in the Lord. There, of course, hope is used as a principle of faith rest. And I don't know why it is. There are ministers of the Word and seminary professors that don't like this use of the word faith rest. I'm amazed. Apparently, the man has never read the book of Hebrews, because the book of Hebrews continually talks about, from chapter 3, 4, 5 and following, resting by faith. Well, what does resting by faith mean? It means faith rest. So what's wrong with that? Now, I can see someone getting upset about rebound. Why? Because it's generally confined to a basketball court. But it's a marvelous phrase to use, because you, in fact, rebound, you bounce back. You're down, out of fellowship, boom, you come off the board and whoosh, basket, see? You're back in it again. And it's perfect, because the basket is a circle and you're back in the divine dynasphere. What a perfect analogy. No net. I think the most awesome sound of a basketball game is not the crowd, but that swish, when it doesn't even hit the rim. I think it's just phenomenal. And I'm not a basketball fan, by the way, but I, I like certain things about it. Can't play it because of my size. So games that I usually can't play, I don't like. But in this case, I give it a 25%. Say, what games do you play now that are outdoor athletic type? None. Because of injuries from stupidity. People my age should not be out there playing competitive softball. That just doesn't work. And some of you are smart. You quit in your 40s. Before that, your middle 30s. This jerk was playing all the way up to 50. That is not smart. Bones are brittle. Muscles don't work quite as well as they did. Can't run as fast. Kids laugh at you and things like that. Here comes Grandpa. And they're right. What is faith rest? Faith rest always has an object. What is the object of faith rest? The promises of God. And the more you know of the promises of God, the more you can rest by faith. Now, what is rest? Rest is not divorcement from work, contrary to the way the word might be used today. Rest means to be relaxed in the light of great pressure. Years ago, and I'll repeat this because I think it's a perfect picture of the very idea, I was reading a small pamphlet on rest, the believer entering into the rest that God has provided. And he had two pictures. He had one of a still body of water, just like glass. No inlet, no outlet, just perfectly tranquil. No sign of life whatever. On the other side, he had a picture of a huge waterfall. And out from the waterfall, there was a little branch. And perched on that branch was a little bird, just simply relaxed and looking around. He asked the question, which is biblical rest? He says, those of you that chose A is stagnancy. B is rest. You see, rest, in the light of all of the problems and situations that we go through in life, we claim a promise. That's why I told you to start years ago collecting promises. You come across a promise, write it down. Then eventually you'll find that they fall into categories, various categories. Then start filing them under their particular categorical headings. Then you'll find that under the general category, they go into more specific sub-departments or sub-directories. And so your main concept is faith rest. The main subject are the promises of God. That's your program. Then you go into the subdirectory of that program of the various types of promises that are given in God's Word. For example, one promise may not apply to another given situation. You're out in the desert. I was in a situation like this. Of course, I didn't understand faith rest then. I was a new believer, and it was in the San Bernardino Mountains, and I was a counselor at a youth camp. And at night, you could hear the rattlesnakes just rattling away throughout the entire... I mean, they were just rattling away. And so I'd never heard one before, and so I asked one of the other counselors, I said, what is that noise? And I thought it sounded like, you know, crickets when there's a lot of them together. And he says, those are rattlesnakes. And I said, snakes? As in rattle? And he says, yes. Well, you know, I did have a problem sleeping that night. Now, we were not sleeping outdoors. The thing is, thank God. Why? Well, I'd have had a bigger problem then. I think I'd have slept in a tree. The only problem with that is I understand they can climb trees, so I'd have a problem with that too. Can they, by the way? I don't know anything about rattlesnakes per se, except dead ones. I can tell you quite a bit about dead ones. I even had one that imitated a rattlesnake. It was a snake. And I said, are you a rattlesnake? And it, you know, and I said, okay, if you're going to sound like one, you're going to die like one. And so I blew its head off with a 45 Colt. You know, I mean, at least give it a chance, single action. And found out there was a king snake or a milk snake or whatever you call those things. And they make the noise with their mouth. Well, I told him, I said, if you're gonna pull this tongue stuff on me, boom, you're gone. You know, you're demon possessed, and it's taken over your vocal cords, and you're making like a rattlesnake. And well, I guess that's to ward off other beasts. Didn't fool me at all. Of course, then I found out that they eat and destroy rattlesnakes and rodents, and do a marvelous job of just general cleanup. So then I felt bad for about 5 minutes. Same coloring and everything, as a matter of fact. Well, at least to me, they had the same color. Well, it was long and thin and coiled, and that's all I needed to see, and it went brrr, and I went boom. You're not going to use a verse that I'm going to quote in another situation. I will both lay me down and sleep, for thou, Lord, art with me. Hey, that's the fourth psalm. Now, will that apply if you're in the back seat of a car as a teenager and some guy's trying to maul you? Let's see, faith rest. I will both lie down. No, I better not lie down and sleep, because the Lord's not going to be with me. This guy's going to be on top of me. What's the next one? I'm eternally secure. There's a promise. That's not going to help you. What's another promise? Oh, I know the theme of West Side Bible. I've learned karate to protect my body. Ha, ha, ha. And that's it. And you're out of there. And all you need is about two moves with a male anyway. One, two. I've never seen one that can say, oh, that didn't bother me a bit. Quick kick, that's it. He's gone. You're out of there. There are other places, too, you know, like take your finger and you put it here and you push hard. They feel like your finger's going to go right through. And it could. Or you could do other strange things, like grab under the rib cage and just open them up. But that would be fatal. But we used to have classes here. And we had instructors and all kinds of things. We had both rifle and pistol classes as well as basic self-defense. And it was great. Ladies out there, you know, really great. Doing a great job. You want to see them out in the range with a man-sized target. We had one gal, boy, I'll tell you, if she ever got a hold of a rapist, he's gone. She had just six clean shots right there. Every time. I said, can't you aim anyplace else? Hurts. She says, that's where they all go. I said, that's okay. That's the kind of person you want to protect yourself from anyway. How nice pattern. Beautiful. You know, 25 yards like this. What's wrong with that? I was trying to put them up in here. Now she said, then she got a 12-gauge shotgun. You want to see what she did with that? Just blew the whole bottom of the target out. Again, you see, she's in the lower quadrant. No problem. Faith rest must have the promise to the given circumstance. So you see, as you learn these promises, you begin to develop a keen awareness of what God has provided for you in time. And then you begin to apply those to varying circumstances, and the right promise to the right circumstance, you come out a victor. The wrong promise, or a misdirected promise, or one that you thought was a promise that isn't even a part of God's word. You know, God helps those that help themselves. There's a good promise. No, it isn't. It isn't found anywhere in God's word. It's a figment of some idiot's imagination. Probably a crook, because he's been helping himself for a long time. Point six, Romans 4:18. Who beyond the hope of sexual prosperity believed in hope in order that he might become the father of many nations. All right, what was his promise? His promise was that God came to him in his late years and said to him, Abraham, I'm going to revitalize your sexual ability as well as your wife. So how old was he, by the way? He was in his 90s. Now, generally speaking, a 90-year-old man is not a sexual firehouse. Okay? We know that because in David's case, you remember when he got older, he called his chieftains together. And as a matter of fact, the passage opens with a very beautiful phrase. It says, now David was stricken in years, and he, quote, gat no heat. I love that. Old English, gat no heat. Couldn't gat it up. The point is, so he had these little, beautiful little teenagers that would come in, and they would crawl into bed with him to warm him up. And of course, the Hebrew implies more than just a body warmer. The point of the matter is, the man was old. And generally speaking, old people are not sexual dynamos. You know, you've heard the 90-year-old couple that spent their entire honeymoon getting out of the car. They move very slowly, and generally they're not that way. But here, Abraham believed it. Now, when God was telling him that, where was Sarah? She was in the tent, and she was listening to the conversation, and she started to laugh. She thought it was the funniest thing that she, in her old age, she'd passed the flower. Hey, flower, flowers. You know, it had withered and died and dropped off the vine a long time ago. And so she's saying, you know, I've been barren all these years. Well, we know Sarai because that's what your name means. That's being kind, by the way. Barren. It begins with a B, but it's not quite barren. So when Abraham walks into the tent, he says, what are you laughing about? And, you know, she, it was within herself that she was doing this, but he could suspect it. He could figure it out. He could tell by the look on her face. Of course, the fact that, you know, tears are running down her face, and it's not tears of joy, it's tears of laughter, of ridicule, that she, in her old age, well, God turned the whole tide on him, because what did she carry around inside of her for 9 months as a reminder of her laughter? Laughter. Yeah, name? Yatzik. Meaning? Ha 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 ha. Meaning laughter. So there was two types of laughter. One was the laughter of faith rest. When Abraham heard it, he smiled and laughed. That's faith rest. When she heard it, she smiled and laughed, the laugh of ridicule. See, there's two different ways you can respond to a promise. But you notice the millions of Jews that are around today, and you know where they all started? They all started in Abraham's tent. The two old people that had passed the flower of their age. I love that phrase. I think we've lost some of the poetry of the King James. Now we say, well, they were both in post-menopausal position. No, lost the flower of their age. Isn't that nicer than menopausal position? Middle-age crisis. Now the middle age crisis starts at 12. So Abraham's hope was a perfect example of hope as to absolute confidence in a future expectation. You notice that she didn't get pregnant immediately. As a matter of fact, you know what happened in the meantime. After he'd received the promise that there was going to be the seed and the great nation and all the rest of it, well, we have Operation Hagar. He goes down to Egypt, out of fellowship, doesn't belong there, shouldn't have gone there. He should have rested that the Lord would provide for him, even though the rest of the land was in famine. And so he found a little Egyptian dancing girl, brought her back with him. Wife comes up with a great idea. Every wife should have an idea like this. Well, the fulfillment of the prophecy, Abraham, is that not that I'm going to see, here's where, when you allow women to interpret Scripture. Not that I am going to be the fulfillment, she is. And so take her as your wife and have a child with her. Abraham says, all right. Goofy. So the child is born, named Ishmael. And of course, there's hatred between Ishmael and the rightful seed. Now, let me tell you something. You know what's going on right now? All this struggle in the Middle East? It's all between Isaac and Ishmael. And they both claim to be what? Sons of Abraham. And guess what? They are. And it all started with one believer getting out of fellowship and taking a trip to Egypt. All this Arab-Israeli conflict, all of the problems that the Arabs have ever inflicted in every land they've ever tried to possess, including the Ottoman Empire, which almost destroyed Eastern Europe. In fact, for the most part, it did for quite a while, until they were ousted. But the aftermath of their effect is still felt in many areas, including the great evangelistic areas in North Africa. Notice that all of North Africa today is Muslim, is Mohammedan. It wasn't that way. It used to be the center, the launching point of the Mediterranean for evangelistic activities, from Alexandria all the way across the top of North Africa. And they ventured into the depths of Africa, which in the Middle Ages and then finally in the Age of Enlightenment was called the Dark Continent. One time they were fully enlightened. They found all kinds of biblical manuscripts and evidence that they had churches in those areas for many, many hundreds of years. What happened? Why did they go back to cannibalism? Why did they go back to their primate civilizations? Because they rejected the gospel. That can happen to any nation under any circumstance. And it all involves promises and believing them. For example, here's a promise: I will never leave you nor forsake you. And so we have believers say, well, where was God when this happened? Don't understand that? I'll never leave you nor forsake. Don't ever blame God for something you got yourself into. The marvelous part about God's plan is he always gets you out of what you got yourself into. Point D, new heading. While God is the author of hope, doctrine is the source of that hope. There are two major passages with this regard, and they can't be stated any stronger than they are in these two passages. Romans 15, verse 4. For as many doctrines as have been written before, for our instruction they were written, in order that through perseverance and encouragement from the Scriptures we might have hope. King James says things were written aforetime for our example and blah, blah, and so on, so that we might have hope. Hebrews 11, verse 1. In fact, doctrine is the reality from which we receive hope. This is a corrected translation now. The proof of matters not being seen. See, the reality of any blessing in time, the reality of blessing in eternity, is all based on the confidence in your soul that comes from metabolized doctrine. That doctrine which is resident within your soul gives you that confidence. And that's why a lot of believers have no confidence. That's why they're so insecure. That's why they're always running for help from someone. Don't help me. Can you help me? These are the kind of people that always want counseling. See, a lot of you don't understand my policy of counseling. I have a wonderful policy on counseling. I do it every time I stand here. But what I will not do is counsel one-on-one. That's an intrusion on your privacy, and I have no right to intrude into that. I even had a man here say to me a few years back, "Well, I'm giving you the right to intrude." And I said, "I will not take that privilege, because it's not a privilege. I'm not given the authority to do so." So then he starts quoting other people who do, and I says, "Go to them." "Well, they can't help me." Greatest counseling I can ever give you is from this pulpit on a nightly basis. I gave you a lot of counseling this evening. You can take it or leave it. But you see, you can exercise your priesthood. You can sit there and say, "Yes, thank you very much. Thank you, thank you, thank you." And you just have that, you know, that blank stare on your face. But if I'm talking to you one-on-one, I'm not going to give you the option. I'm going to nail you. Of course, you see, that's rude. That's not giving you the ability to make a choice. I'm not going to allow you to get a choice. I'm going to dogmatically nail your ears to the wall doctrinally. I've had people come in my office when I had an office, and they used to come in and they'd say, "I'm having a marital problem. Would you please game. So I'd sit down, I'd tell them exactly what they hated it. Why? Because they didn't hear what they wanted to hear. So then I says, "Where's your husband/wife? They always came in alone. And so, "Oh, he's not going to help you." I want to talk to him. He tells me a completely different story. Now who do you believe? Now get them both together, and then now a third story develops. "Well, you said, and she said, and you did, and you did, and you did." Stop! I will not go so far as what the colonel did once when a woman came in his office. He was much younger then and probably not as wise as he is today. And she said, "Oh, Pastor Beam, I wish I were dead." And so he reached in his drawer, cranked around it, and handed it to her. That terrified her. She ran from his office. He also quit that counseling business. And frankly, my average was getting very poor. You know, when a batter is running, an 0.025 average, he just generally doesn't stay in the big leagues. Okay? If he's batting 500, oh, that's all right. I wouldn't have mind batting 5. I was batting about 0.025, maybe 1, 0.100. Batting 100 really doesn't cut it. Sounds good if you have $100 in your pocket, but not if you put a decimal in front of three of the numbers. Then what do you got? You got a tenth of a cent. Or you got a tenth of a cent. You got 1 mil. Because a penny is 0.01, right? Right? Now, you remember your decimals, fourth and fifth graders, which we now teach in the second grade here at Westside School? What is the reality of doctrine? The reality of doctrine is when you've learned it, you believe it, and you use it. See, the reality of anything is when you use it. It's like that woman who had, her husband had died, he left her $75,000, she got the check from the insurance company, she framed it, and was living in abject poverty. And so she asked for a social worker to come in and help them out, and welfare and so on. And so they were looking around, and they saw this thing. And I said, what's that? Oh, that's the check my husband left when he died. So the woman said, hey, don't frame it, cash it. In other words, use it. Of course, I don't think any of you would have that problem. If somebody left you 75 grand, there's no way you're going to put it on a picture frame and hang it on your wall. I think I'll wait a minute or two for that to sink in. That's like winning the Powerball of 16 states and saying, oh, I don't think I'll go collect my $20 billion, you know, whatever it is. Those people play for. I gave that up for Lent because I lent all my money away. You know, when the thing first came out, it looked pretty good. I was winning a buck here, $2 there, $5 there. You know, never anything too big. Now all of a sudden, nothing in almost 10 years. Nothing. Not it wasn't even close. Pick numbers, boom, 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 bing, look, you know. Yeah. Hey, they got numbers there that I don't even know about. Then this Powerball came in. Boy, that's a good one. And you want to see people. Some of you are getting them, they're walking around the thing, boy, and they're scratching away, you know. Give their money and walk out. That's probably their pension. Yeah. Now what? One of you going to come in here, you're hooting and hollering on Sunday, you won Saturday night. It's okay. We'll take an offering. No, you say, I'll frame it. It's like framing a ticket. I have a winning ticket. I did have a winning ticket, by the way. I had all the numbers, 6, all the way across. You know what the problem was? It was 1 year to the day. Early. See, if I'd have played those numbers for the entire year, I'd have won $6 million. Instead, I won nothing. But I kept it. I said, those numbers look familiar. And I showed it to Carl. I said, look at this, Carl. And he had the numbers. And he said, wow! I said, Baba, look at the date. And it was a year before. Yeah, that'd get you excited, wouldn't it? Did me, even though I knew it was a year late. That's the story of my life. Always early. But never on time. Romans 15:4, doctrine is written before for preservation, perseverance, encouragement, for hope. Hebrews 11:1, the reality of those things that are hoped for are proved by doctrine. Father, thank you for the challenge of your word this evening. Dismiss us now, we ask, in Christ's name. Amen. Tomorrow night we begin the formulas.